And I wanted to say something about our veterans too. I mean, this is Memorial Day, but I think our veterans should stand and we should honor them today, since this is Memorial Day. They were willing to die for us if they had to. Okay. Give me a minute, I gotta get myself acclimated here. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Here's the quiz. Who knows who wrote this and when it was written? That's why I wanted Travis here.
Was it Paine? Yeah.
Thomas Paine in 1776. A while ago, I was going to do a message on discipleship, and this thought came through my head, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot, and I thought, because that's how I think most Christians are today, and there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. Jesus told us we are supposed to be disciples, but we're also to make disciples. So this thing kept coming through my head, so I went back and I looked up the whole quote. And as I was reading it, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is, you know, this is so totally relatable to our Christian message and our Christian life too. So I wanted to just take it and go through it, you know, phrase by phrase, and apply it to our lives today. And the funny thing is, I'd started preparing this months ago when Pastor Ed was going to be away the last time, and he didn't leave. So I did it today, and it just happens to be Memorial Weekend. So, okay, we'll get started. So the first phrase is the times that try men's souls. And of course, this verse we all know, 2 Timothy 4:1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Boy, is that the world we're living in now? It's just so, so appropriate, and I think lovers of self is just huge. I feel like that just encompasses everything else. People are so selfish, and so it's all about me, it's all about my self-esteem, and you know, if you go through the mall, boastful, lovers of money, yeah, I need money to get myself things, boastful, arrogant, revilers, they revile anything that doesn't go along with them, anything that offends them, they have to run away and hide. Anyway, all the rest of them, you guys know all this. That's just the world we live in today. Not everybody, of course, but that's how our country is going. And not only are these things common today. Well, where did my glasses go? I think I just dropped them. There they are. But they're accepted and they're promoted being like this. It's okay to be like this. It's even good to be like this. And this is the next, whoops. This is the next verse that comes to mind. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I think I have this thought comes into my head every single day. Yeah. Just watch the news and this is what you see. But God says woe to them who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. You know, Christianity is ridiculed and every other form of life is exalted. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. We have a lot of that. And I love this next one because God has a real, he can be really sarcastic. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant in mixing strong drink. I just think that is funny. Am I the only one? Who justify the wicked for a bribe. Is this our government? I can't give you money, but I can give it to your organization, to your charity, I can give it to your foundation, I can give it to your son's business. That's how they do business in Washington. And take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. We all know that. Christians are losing their rights. Now, in our country, it's nothing compared to what it is in other places where they're losing their lives. But it's getting bad here, too. but, you know, God says woe to them. God will, we know that he will triumph in the end. I keep hitting the wrong button. Okay, so the next one is, the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of their, and I put in their God, because we're applying it spiritually. And I guess I will apply this not to the world in general, but to Christians, because this is what we're talking about. The people who are supposed to be following God are just not doing it. You know, Christians these days have allowed the world to just infiltrate their lives. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And this is happening in churches. People don't want to hear sound doctrines. They don't want to sit through an hour of Bible teaching. They want to sing for 45 minutes and have a pastor stand up and tell them how great everything is for 10 minutes. A lot of people. A lot of things are like that. The prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. Well, tell that to the Christians in Africa that are being murdered, you know. They just want to live. Again, that's the world we live in. But that's the summer soldier and the sunshine patriot. and I like this one here because it says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. What we have to realize is, you know, these people that think they're free thinkers and they think they come up with a new way or have a different plan or a different religion or, you know, God is this or God is that, they're just worshiping demons instead of God. It's not like I came up with this plan and I'm, you know, follow me. You're either serving God or you're serving demons. That's just the way it is. There's no in between. You can't say I did it my way. You can say that, but it's not your way. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. These are doctrines of demons. And so nobody has all of the truth, but I feel so strongly and I pray about having discernment. I don't want to be deceived. And sometimes God points me to things where I have been deceived, and I actually like that because I want to know. And this is what happened in Jesus' day in John 6, verse 66, when he was trying to give them some hard doctrines. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away also? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I love that because sometimes it just is tiring. Like, do I have to go to church every night? Do I have to go to jail two nights a week? Do I have to do this? But where else would I go? Who else has the words of eternal life? And then when I think about that, I think, what did Paul do? He just gave his whole life. He just threw his life away and served the Lord. So the little bit that God has for us to do, I think we can handle it. And where else would we go anyway? But he that stands by him now, by the Lord now, deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. And this verse just popped out, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, these witnesses that we're talking about, what's from the Hebrews 11 chapter just before that, all the heroes of faith that God, that they mentioned, that it mentions in Hebrews, the Old Testament prophets and teachers and people that paved the way for us. If it wasn't for them preserving the word, if it wasn't for them standing up for truth, then we wouldn't have what we have now. And it's a race. We're in this race, and I just have this picture of, you know, we're running on this track, and the track is lined with people like Moses and Abraham and Isaiah and Paul and Peter and even the recenter ones like Martin Luther or John Wesley or now Billy Graham, and they're cheering us on. They are the cloud of witnesses around us, and, you know, eventually it's our turn to move on and share this cloud of witnesses. The problem is that most people are just sitting on the bench and they're not even running the race, most of the Christians these days. And what it's all about impact. It's like, this is Memorial Day. This is what we remember the people that came before us. You know, they are the ones that paved the way for us that we could have this freedom. And it's the same with the saints that came before us. They paved the way. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, we all know this, we're the salt of the earth. That's what he was telling the believers. We're the salt of the earth. We are the ones who preserve the earth. If it wasn't for us, if it wasn't for those believers, we don't know what would have happened. I think the earth would have destroyed itself by now if we didn't have Christ here through us on the earth. And the verse that I always come to, for some reason, when I think about impact, is one of them is, well, when I first read through the Old Testament, just straight through it, one of the things that stood out for me was David, how much David was honored by God, and how much God just praised David in spite of his major failings that we all know he had. So much so that when Hezekiah was king, and the nation was about to be destroyed by the invading army, and Hezekiah prayed, and here was God's answer. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. This was 300 years after David lived. And he's still having an impact. And we know even today, obviously, David is having an impact. We still talk about him. But this is true in all of our lives. We can have this impact if we follow the path that God has for us. And it's different for all of us. We aren't all called to be David or Paul or Billy Graham, but we're all called to be something, and God has that path for us. And if we do, we can't help but have impact. We may not even see the impact now. David certainly didn't know how big of an impact he would have had throughout history. But we will have an impact for good, especially on those closest, our loved ones, the people that we want to impact the most, and our town, and eventually our nation. Remember when God was, when Abraham was bargaining with God over Sodom and Gomorrah, and God says, I'm going to destroy them. They're just totally evil. And Abraham said, well, God, what if there's 50 righteous people in there? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, no, I won't for 50. And then Abraham's like, well, how about 45? I just love this one too. I think this is so funny. And God's like, okay, for 45. And, you know, we know the story. He went down to 40, 30, 20. He gets down to 10 people. And God said, I won't destroy it for the sake of 10 righteous people. In this whole big area, we don't know how many people there were, thousands of people. For 10, God would have saved it. So I always use that as an example, and I say, you know, you might be that 10th person that can save our nation. You might be the person who witnesses to the next person who gets saved, and that person might be the 10th person that can save our nation. We just don't know. But if we're following the Lord, if we're on that path, we will have that impact. One way or another, God will deliver us. You know, when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he delivered Lot and his family. He may deliver us by taking us home. We don't know, but whatever it is, it's for our good. We know that. Okay. We better move on. Tyranny like hell is not easily conquered. And we know, of course, how hell was conquered. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is how hell was conquered. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that. We know that we have the victory through him. Now, hell was not easily conquered. You know, it took God Almighty to conquer hell. We couldn't do it, obviously. That's why he had to do it. And he had to come down here and do it. And it was the hardest thing that he ever did. The problem, I think, with us is, as Christians, is we become saved. And it was easy for us, because he made it easy for us. If he had made it any harder, we wouldn't be saved. None of us would be saved. As easy as it is, most people still reject it. So he made it easy for us, and you know, we just have to remember not to take it for granted, because it says here we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. Thanks for 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Let me just check my notes here. So, I love this verse because it says he always leads us in triumph to Christ. And a lot of people would read this and say, and I think I did maybe at one time, oh, I'm a believer, God is always going to lead me to triumph. But that isn't really what it says, and I'm not sure if that's the right interpretation, because it's saying he will lead us to triumph in Christ. But you, in order to be led, you have to follow. So if Christ is leading this way and I'm going that way, you know, there's not going to be any triumph there. Yeah, I'll go to heaven. I will still go to heaven, but there's not going to be that triumph that we will have if we follow Christ. And the only way for that, to get that triumph, is to follow him. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. You guys know, we fail, we do like David. We get up and we get back in and follow the Lord again. Because what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Well, what was the value for our salvation? John 3:16, it was God's only begotten Son. I mean, that's about as valuable as it can get. And that is the value that we should place on our salvation. And again, because like Memorial Day, the people today, you know, we didn't have to fight for our freedoms. We didn't have to die for our freedom. We had it. It was handed to us. And we don't appreciate what we have. And now you see these people demonstrating, begging to throw away their freedoms. They're throwing away their freedoms as fast as they can, because they didn't have to fight for them. They didn't have to lose a husband or a son or a brother to that fight. But the men who went before us did. And Christ did for us. And that's why, you know, it's so easy to say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we have to believe in it. And, you know, we all do that. But we have to stop, and not like on Communion Sunday, and we have to remember what that price was and what it meant. The fact is that he already won the war. And I tried to figure in my head, how do I explain? He won the war, but we're still fighting the battle. You know, we still have these battles to face. And I got this idea about you're in Germany in World War II, and you're an American soldier, and you're fighting. And you're in a small unit, kind of isolated, and you get a message, a radio message, the war's over. We won the war, hooray. You know, come back to base, it's over. The problem is, you're 100 miles from base, and there's a lot of German resistance out there. They don't have radios, and they didn't get the message that the war's over. So Satan and his demons, maybe they didn't get that message. So in the meantime, we've got to fight our way back to base. That's what this life is, and this is the only time we have to spend fighting it for Jesus. Once we get to heaven, the battle's over. We know the battle's won. We just have to get to the end. And again, maybe some of those men said, you know, there's a bunker over there, I'm going to go hide. When the coast is clear, I'll come out. And they will come out, and Jesus will get them, and they will go to heaven too. But they won't have the triumphs of facing those battles and getting through them through the power of Christ. Because he says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he talks about the rewards that will be lost for people that have it. So that is what is being a disciple, is just following him through the battles. let's see. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as salvation and spiritual growth should not be highly rated. Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's the treasure that God has waiting for us is worth everything we have. That man sold everything. He got rid of everything for that treasure. So, you know, we're told all the time, and most of us aren't asked to do it, to give up everything, you know, like Paul did. But it is worth everything. It's worth more than that. And it's not just a life of hardship and battles, like I was saying. There's a lot of joy along the way. And even in the battles, there's joy. This verse says it, for the joy over it. I mean, we're going to go through troubles, whether you're with God or without him. And I, for one, would rather go through my problems with him than without him. I heard it explained, and I wish I could do it the right way, but it was a really interesting explanation that, you know, we know that the Bible even says there's pleasure in sin for a time. But this person was explaining how there might be pleasure in sin, but there's no joy. And it's like, and he was using the example of pornography. You know, you can look at that and you can maybe get some pleasure out of it, but after you're done, or after you indulge in anything, you know, if you eat too much, and you really enjoyed that last piece of pie, but afterwards you're like, oh, why did I do that? You know, there's no joy in it. It's a little bit of pleasure and no joy. And that's what following that other life is. Following Christ, we can have joy even in the hard times. So this is what I wanted to, this is my last verse. I know we all want to be able to say this with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. And I guess I'll close there. Thank you.
All right. All right, good morning, everyone. So I have a little something to share with you this morning. If you could turn to Philippians 3 if you want, or if you don't want to, I'll just read it. So whatever you want to do. So in one of my many YouTube binges, which are sometimes productive, but mostly not, I happened across a video of a pastor sharing this illustration. And it just so happens to kind of piggyback with some of the stuff Wendy was saying too. So I don't know, it's almost like there's a God who kind of plans things, or I don't know. So that the point of what I want to share with you today, the whole point of the illustration is to live for eternity. So to encourage us, myself included, of course, to live with our eternal state in mind. So first let's read Philippians 3:12-14. So this is Paul here writing in the context of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, so that he might obtain the resurrection from the dead. So verse 12 starts with, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is pressing on here. He does not have his eyes fixed on the past. Each day, he's moving forward. And Paul, who has called himself the chief among the sinners, maybe more than any one of us, especially if he's the chief of the sinners, he might have had an earthly reason to look back, to dwell on the past. He was a persecutor of the church. He had done some things, like I said, where, you know, could have gotten him off track pretty easy if he sat and thought about his past and the life he had lived just before. But nowhere in any of Paul's writings, at least not in my own opinion, do I see him like thinking like that. I don't see him dwelling on the past anywhere. Furthermore, after his conversion, I see him as somebody who daily was pressing forward, kind of like what Wendy was saying too. In the worst situations in prison. He's writing this epistle, pressing forward. So no matter what the circumstance he was going through, he had his eyes to fix on something. Even from prison, he had his eyes fixed on something. So this leads me to my little illustration, and it just so happens to use one of my favorite tools for parenting and summer camp. Do I have it in here? One of these. And it got nice and tangled. Here, Uncle Rick, grab that, will you? So here we go. We have a little rope here. So, who knows what I'm going to say already just by taking this out? Nobody? So I should have took full credit for coming up with it myself then, huh? So let's pretend this rope goes on forever. It doesn't. It stops over there. It's 40 feet, and I kind of cheaped out, and I bought the small rope, but that's just me. So this rope goes on forever. We're going to view this rope as a timeline, okay? This is our timeline. This is our existence, all this rope. This little black part right here, this is our time here on Earth. This is our time here on Earth. And then we have all of that. So this is obviously after our time here is over, all of eternity. So millions and millions of years. In light of this, some questions. What are we living for? What are we striving for? How we are living here, how is it going to affect all of the rest of this? How does what we do here affect all of this? And where are we placing our value? So what are we living for? Are we living as rats in a maze, trying to always find the next piece of cheese? Are we just going along to get along half-heartedly through our time here on Earth? Are we just trying to enjoy ourselves as much as possible? Are we striving for earthly treasures? Do we want to be as comfortable as possible, right? So, you know, and of course there's nothing wrong with having blessings and having abundance of things and the Bible calls us to be good stewards with what we have as well. Obviously, that's not what I'm talking about. But thinking about these questions in terms of eternity, that might change our outlook just a bit. So again, Paul here is saying that his goal is to know Christ, to be like Christ. Paul is focused on this goal. He's forgetting everything else, certainly forgetting yesterday and pushing on. I'm sure we've all heard the expression, like, our life is like a drop in the bucket, okay? So, you know, in terms of our existence, you know, maybe we can view it as like our time here on Earth compared to all of eternity, it's like maybe going on vacation or something like that. Or maybe like the rest stop along the way to vacation, I don't know. So if we view it like that, why would we be focused on it? Later on in Philippians, which I'm going to read the whole little section later, but in Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is not on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We aren't citizens of where we're on vacation, right? Of course not. Okay? So we're citizens of not of earth, but of heaven. And here's the thing, and of course we all know this, like Wendy said, kind of, we get one chance at this. We get one of these. And what's crazy is how this gets to affect all of this. Okay? So sometimes as Christians, the world might look at us and say, you go to church twice a week or more? You're always reading the Bible? Like, you're praying all the time? You're doing Bible study tonight? Don't you want to do something more fun? You know, and of course, that's foolishness. When we get to the end of our race, what will matter? What will matter? Certainly not how much fun we had, but what did we do with the time given to us? So did this life and the things choke out what was really important? Paul tells us in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we aren't conformed to this world, or we're not supposed to be conformed to this world. So we certainly aren't conformed to how we are on vacation, right? That would be really bad for me. So we need to make our decisions and live our lives in such a way to affect eternity, to affect all of this, rather than this. We don't live our lives for this. We live our lives for this. So people might not understand why we spend so much time, effort, and energy getting to know Christ, because they look just at this. This is all they see. So many people, it's just this part. When we're face to face to God, what will matter when this right? What will matter when our race is over? This isn't going to matter so much. It's all of this is what's going to matter. So, when we get to the end of our lives, you know, I struggle with the word regret because I try to live to not have any regrets. But of course, I think if we're being honest with ourselves, most people have regrets. You know, even if it's little things we've done here and there along the way. But you know, when I get to the end of my race and I'm on my deathbed or whatever that is, I don't want to have so many regrets where I'm going to say, like, what did I do with the time given to me? I wish I had done X, Y, Z. And of course, you know, you could always beat yourself up about what you could have done. But anyway, in general, I just want to, you know, when I get to the end of my personal race, I'm hoping to, you know, be at least satisfied. Like, okay, maybe I didn't do my best, but I came pretty darn close. So the last thing I kind of want to say about all this is to just to remember our Heavenly Father wants what's best for us. So He has our best in mind, and He wants us to know, He wants us to also live knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. We don't live for the rewards of eternity. That's not why we're doing this. We're doing this because of what Christ has done for us with gratitude and awe. But God wants us to know that this is what's important, not just this. So again, I challenge all of us with these things to focus on living for Christ and living for eternity. I just want to read the whole section in Philippians 3, if that's all right. So I'm going to do like 12 to 20. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So Paul here is saying that he's not even perfect. He knows it too. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you all, will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained. So Paul wants his readers to live to the standard that they've obtained in Christ Jesus. Brethren, join in following my example. So one thing the pastor in this video pointed out is they didn't have the Bible when Paul was writing to them. So Paul is saying to them, like, follow me, like do imitate me, do what I'm doing. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and Wendy kind of just talked about this a little bit, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is weeping here because there are people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. The pastor in this video kind of was saying, like, some of these enemies of Christ are, you know, they profess to be Christians. They profess to be Christians. I mean, that's just nuts. Do not activate. Now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these enemies of the cross of Christ, they have their minds set on earthly things. They have their minds set just on this part, just on this, instead of all of eternity. Paul was straining with Christ as his focus. He wasn't steered away by distractions of the world. He was hungry. And I challenge us, myself included, to just continue to be hungry for God and live for Him and live for that finish line. I don't know about you, but at the end of my race, like I said, I'm looking forward to hearing those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's it.
Mine lines up pretty well with those first two. So, so I'm also going to be talking about our Christian lives, and I'm going to specifically be focusing on discomfort in our Christian lives. You know, a lot of us like to stay, as Rich was just saying, in our comfortable lives. We like to keep that comfort and you know, just keep going the way we're going, content. And and let things kind of happen to us. Let things come as they come to us. But I think one way that we can really grow is through discomfort and through experiencing discomfort in our Christian lives. When we get outside our comfort zone, I think we really have no other choice but to focus on God and focus and trust in Him and really lean on Him for Him to provide everything that we need to handle, you know, whatever we might go through. So yeah, let's look at a couple of examples of discomfort in the Bible. So you can turn to Matthew 8:20. Actually, 19. 8:19. So yeah, in the Bible we see that discomfort is not just something that happens to us, but sometimes it might be something that's required to follow Jesus. And we can see that in Matthew 8, starting verse 19. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So in this passage, we have this scribe coming to Jesus and saying, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." Jesus tells him that he has nowhere to lay his head. Basically, he's saying, "You're going to be homeless. I mean, you're not going to have any place where you can go and sleep." Basically, so in this case, the guy would have to give up even the most basic comfort in his life of having a place to sleep. I'm not sure in this case whether the guy, you know, actually did follow him, but you can be sure that this discomfort, you know, this discomfort of not necessarily having a place to sleep every day, you can be sure that this would lead to the once in eternity experience of walking with and following Jesus throughout his ministry. Can you imagine missing out on an opportunity like that because you are afraid of a little discomfort and you're afraid of, you know, not necessarily having the most comfortable place to sleep every night? That little, like Rich was saying, focusing on that little short time of this little comfort that you want to keep, and you miss out on, you know, the incredible experience of walking with Jesus and following him throughout his ministry just because you're afraid to leave the comfort zone. So yeah, that's that guy. Now, another example is Paul. And you can turn, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 here. Now, I think Paul is a primary example of discomfort in the Bible. I'm not actually sure Paul had a single moment of comfort in his life after his conversion. I think everything he ever did was uncomfortable. And this passage here in 2 Corinthians tells us that. So 2 Corinthians 11, starting verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure of me, of concern for all the churches." So that's a pretty impressive list of discomfort. But through all these things, we got one of the greatest people in history. Without Paul and this discomfort and hardship he went through, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament. Of all the books he wrote is extremely, you know, important and impactful in all of our lives. And even through all this stuff that he went through, you know, we know he called it light momentary affliction. He called it this basically nothing. I mean, he's saying that it couldn't even hold a candle to the benefits that would come from this suffering, and the benefits that that would come for everyone throughout history for because of his discomfort. So again, imagine if Paul had at any point not done something because he was afraid of discomfort. Imagine what everyone would have missed out on because of that, because he, you know, didn't want to do something because of discomfort. He and everyone throughout history would have missed out on something incredibly great because of it. So another example, the rich young ruler. We know this story. In that case, this rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to be saved. And after some discussion, Jesus told him that he had to give away all of his wealth and follow him. And this had to be something extremely uncomfortable for this guy. Imagine a rich young ruler. He probably hasn't known anything other than high status and having, you know, all this wealth and being able to do whatever he wanted all the time. And all of a sudden, Jesus is telling him to get rid of everything and follow him. So he's going from extreme comfort in what he had to no comfort and probably being hated by a lot of people. So, let's see where we're at. Yeah, so this had to be something extremely uncomfortable for this guy. And Jesus knew that this wealth was a stumbling block for him, and this was something that he had to get past, that had to be removed. So, I mean, I don't know, also in this guy's case, I don't know ultimately where he ended up, but I imagine, but think about, in his case, what he would have gained if he did listen and he did get rid of all his wealth and follow him versus what he lost if he didn't. And again, you know, imagine missing out on that just because you're focused on that little, the little part on the rope of eternity. So now, let's turn to Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So, I think that not only can this be something that we have to do, but sometimes God might bring this discomfort into our lives to teach us something or to show us something through the discomfort that he is, you know, bringing about in our lives. So, I think Jonah is a good example of this. So, let's read Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you know, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand, their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" So in this section, we have Jonah after he preached in Nineveh and God said he was going to save them. He's basically pouting here. He's because he didn't want Nineveh to be saved. So he goes and whatever. He's pouting, and what does God do? He has him experience this discomfort. He has him go through this discomfort to show him, to prove to, or to show him a point, to make a point to him about saving Nineveh. Now I don't know this chapter or the book kind of ends shortly after that, so I don't know if Jonah ever changed his mind, but the point is that sometimes the only way we can learn something is by experiencing a difficult situation and experiencing that discomfort. And in this case, God used that discomfort here to prove the point to Jonah about, you know, saving the city and why he's doing it. And I don't know if, I mean, Jonah doesn't seem like the most reasonable person, so hopefully he got it. But I don't see him learning any other way than going through something like that. So just in this case, as God used discomfort to prove a point, you know, God might be trying to teach us something in our lives when we're going through discomfort. And if we avoid that and we try to just think about it, you know, try to get out of it and get rid of it, and if we're focusing on that discomfort rather than, you know, what that discomfort is doing and what that might mean for us, we could really miss something. Because if we're focused on that rather than, you know, what the benefit could be from this, then we could really miss something that God is trying to teach us. So we don't want to focus on how terrible the discomfort is and miss what God is trying to teach us, like he did in the case of Jonah. So now the last example that we can see is the greatest discomfort of all, and that's not that discomfort is even close to the correct word, but that's Jesus and his death on the cross. I mean, that is obviously so much worse than just discomfort, but what he went through was the most suffering that anyone has ever experienced, but through that suffering and that discomfort, the greatest possible outcome was realized, and the greatest possible thing that's ever happened in history was realized in the salvation for everyone through belief on his death on the cross. And while this, you know, this isn't exactly the same as us choosing to, you know, step outside our comfort zone, the point is that the greatest amount, and that in this case, the greatest amount of discomfort ever experienced ended up bringing about the greatest thing that has ever happened. So sometimes, just like Aunt Wendy was saying, with the when you don't, you know, whatever, you don't suffer much, then you don't appreciate as much, basically. So in this case, sometimes the greater suffering and the greater discomfort will bring about something so much greater in the future. So sometimes discomfort is required to bring about God's plan. Maybe not in such an extreme way as this, but in our own lives, we may have to experience discomfort in order to bring about the great things that God has for us or for others through us. And I think that's another important point, is that the discomfort that we experience might not be for us to gain something, although almost all the time we will gain something, but it could be for someone else, for our impact on someone else through our discomfort. So just like, you know, anything else, we can look at Jesus as the example. When we're going through discomfort, we could focus on what he did for everyone through his insane amount of discomfort, and we can focus on what we might do for others also through our discomfort, through our, you know, trials and suffering. So, you know, in conclusion, we've seen some examples of discomfort throughout the Bible, and I think what we can take from these is that when we're looking at our own lives, we should think about what we could be missing out on if we, by not taking opportunities of stepping out of our comfort zone. And also we can see in the cases of like Paul and Jesus, the impact that can be had by stepping outside your comfort zone and doing what God is calling you to do. Because sometimes, as in Jesus' case, the greatest discomfort can lead to the greatest blessing. And ultimately, it's a great thing to have a role in God's plan and being able to step out and get in that plan and follow what he's got for us is an experience that I think is worth whatever suffering or discomfort that we might have. So So let's keep that in mind as we go through our lives. So I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity for us to come here, and thank you for everyone that was able to come up here and speak today. Thank you for orchestrating all of this so that we can all focus on you and consider you, and I pray that as we go forward from here, we'll use this in our lives and ultimately glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers.